Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I want to join David in welcoming everyone here this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. It's that time of the year where people are traveling, so I think I see that some regulars are gone, and it seems like we have a few more visitors with us than usual. We are so glad that you're here. What a wonderful day it is to worship our God together this morning. If you would get your Bibles out and be turning to Exodus chapter 14, we're going to be taking a little break this morning from Romans in Exodus. There are some stories in the Bible that just capture the human imagination more than other stories. You can find evidence for this by noticing the biblical stories that make it onto the big screen and even the small screen. I've yet to see a movie about Israel's covenant renewal at Mount Ebal, for example. Okay, I haven't seen a movie telling about the Israelites' near extermination of the Benjaminites. We could go on and on with stories that could be potentially exciting to tell, but for whatever reason, they don't draw our attention as easily as other biblical narratives do. Clearly, the life of Jesus, and particularly his suffering and death, that has been the biggest Hollywood box office draw from the Bible that we've seen. And even in the Old Testament, it's the story of Israel's exodus from Egypt that has been depicted on film in memorable ways. And as it starts to look more and more like the Exodus story up here, and as we just went through Romans chapter 6, the only place in Romans that talks about baptism, I was trying to think of how we could combine these themes of Exodus and baptism for this Sunday morning. And lo and behold, Paul has already done it for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the reading that we heard earlier, Paul actually merges these themes of Exodus and baptism. And these stories, the story of Jesus and his suffering especially, and the story of the Exodus, these are stories that pull us out of our 21st century pews and draw us into the world of the Bible. But what do the story of Jesus and the story of the Exodus have in common, besides making great movies or great VBS? Well, they're stories about salvation. Stories about salvation. They show us the great lengths to which God goes in order to rescue his people. And so these stories testify to the grace of God, a gift that he gives to people that don't deserve it, and that he gives often to people who don't even want it. Now, if you were to ask the Jews to recall a biblical story that testifies to God's grace and salvation, they would, without hesitation, mention the Exodus. What the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ mean to us as Christians, the Exodus meant to God's people in the Old Testament. The New Testament itself draws a parallel between salvation at the Exodus and our salvation in Christ. In fact, listen to this following summary that I'm going to give of the stories and ask yourself, which story is being told here? Is it the story of the Exodus or the story of our redemption in Christ? God chose a people who were often stubborn to save out of slavery for the purpose of serving him. When their destruction seemed imminent, he saved them through the water. He entered into a covenant with them. In the wilderness, God gave them spiritual food and drink as he led them by his presence toward their destination. At the end of their pilgrimage, he brought his covenant people to settle in the promised land that flows with milk and honey. Now, which story was that? Is that the Exodus story or is it the gospel story? Yes, it is both, all right? And so this morning we're going to focus on one element of that story, the water. And so I offer to you this morning a bit different sermon than I usually do. Let's call this a meditation on the mystery and the meaning of the water out of God's Word. And we're going to get into Exodus 14 here, right in the middle, really the climax of the action of this story that I think we're mostly familiar with. So forgive jumping into the middle of this, but that's all we have time for this morning. I'm going to begin in Exodus 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And now skip down to verse 29. In case I hadn't mentioned, this is at the banks of the Red Sea. Okay, if you hadn't caught that yet. Verse 29, "But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." This is the word of the Lord. And this story, as I said, is certainly familiar to, I would presume, most of us in here. But it's also worth recounting in order to focus on it and to draw out some important points. And the primary point I want to make out of this story this morning is this. The water represents the end and the beginning. First of all, the water is the end of Israel's slavery. This is the culmination of all of God's actions that have come before. All the plagues, the Passover lamb, all of it was intended to save Israel, to harden Pharaoh, and to bring glory to God's name. Standing at the shore of the Red Sea, with the Egyptian army pressing in behind them, the Israelites had come to a significant moment. Now, some of the Israelites thought, this is the end, all right, the end of us. And so they complained to Moses and to God, "I don't want to get run over by a chariot. I don't know how to swim or tread water." Boy, is anyone here old enough to remember the good old days back in Egypt? Back when we were slaving over those hot bricks. Before Moses came and messed everything up. That life of service would be preferable to this disastrous end. Yet this water represented the end. The culmination of God's saving plan for Israel to rescue them forever out of their bondage. It meant rescue for the weak. And talk about a vulnerable position with your back against the wall, backed up to the sea, surrounded by an army, apparently with no hope. For those who could not fight, and that was everyone, Moses said in verse 14, "Stand still," and it's implied, "be quiet. The Lord will fight for you." In the water, while we stand still in silent awe and wonder, the Lord defeats our enemies and brings us new hope by bringing us safely through. At the Exodus, the Creator God, just like He did at the beginning back in Genesis 1, separated the waters and brought forth dry ground out of the midst of chaos. This water rescue, we might say, at the Red Sea, represents a new creation. And so not only is the water the end of one phase, but as I said, it's also the beginning of another phase. It was the beginning for them of new life. This new life was for Israel, just think about it and imagine, something exciting, but also scary, unknown. They were freed, but they were not independent. They were rescued, but not without purpose. Coming through the water meant that they no longer belonged to Pharaoh or even to themselves. They belonged to God. Far from independence, it meant that they were now dependent on God for every need, food, drink, even their laws. Because God saved Israel, verse 31 there says that they now feared God and put their trust in Him. Because God delivered them, He entered into a covenant with them and gave them teachings that would be for their benefit. They were now free. Free to be slaves to God. The trials and temptations would continue, but they were God's people. As long as they remained God's covenant partners, He would take care of them and would be on their side. Well, because the water is an end and a beginning, for Israel, going through that water meant a transition that was made possible by God's grace, out of bondage into freedom. Borrowing language from Exodus 19 later on in this book and also from Hosea, we can say that it was a transition from slavery to royalty, from an alien people to a distinct nation, called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, from Pharaoh's possession to God's own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, I've been speaking exclusively up to this point about the implications of God saving Israel from the Egyptian army through the water of the Red Sea. For those of you who are very perceptive, and I think that's most of you in here, you might also realize that everything I've said relates equally well to the moment of Christian salvation, visibly realized in the water at baptism. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:2 that we heard read for us earlier. That's Paul, speaking of Old Testament Israel, says regarding those Exodus participants a long time ago that they were baptized in the sea. And then Paul goes on to draw parallels between the disobedience of the baptized Israelites and the disobedience of the baptized Corinthians. And so Paul really is inviting us readers, to consider the similarities between Israel's salvation and ours. And so, let's do that. For hours or weeks or years, God's actions through the Holy Spirit soften our hearts, leading us to the shore, the culmination of His saving plan. As Paul says in Romans 6, immersion marks the end of slavery to sin. And on a side note, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 6, it's worth reiterating and bears repeating. Some people claim that baptism can't be for salvation because that would make it a work. Well, since Scripture compares these stories of salvation, I will too, and ask, was Israel's crossing of the sea their work? Did they earn their salvation by putting one foot in front of the other and crossing on the dry ground? Well, it would be ludicrous for us to even suggest such a thing. So let's not think those sorts of things about baptism. That is, like the crossing of the sea, God's work. It's by God's grace. It's His gift. Baptism is not our work. Far from it. It's the gracious gift of God to His people. And so baptism, we must think about as like the crossing of the sea, God's work, as we stand still on the shore with nowhere else to run. we look on in silent awe and wonder at God's salvation. And so it's a moment of fearing God and trusting in Him. Baptism is the confession of our own inability to save ourselves and the confession of our faith in God's ability to save us and His willingness to save us. It is rescue for the weak. And this is not only an end to slavery, but it's also a new beginning, a new creation. Because like ancient Israel, as we come out of the water, we enter into a new phase of existence. And for us, it might be exciting, but it might also be scary and a little bit unknown. We are rescued for the purpose of serving God. In this wilderness time of testing, we depend on God for our spiritual food and drink, and for our laws as we submit our lives to His will. We enter into covenant with God, following His laws, not out of compulsion, but out of joyful gratitude for what He has given to us. Well, it doesn't take long to realize after the water that the trials and temptations do continue. And sometimes they even increase, for Satan knows that he is losing the battle. But God is on our side. We are now a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, God's own possession. And so to sum this up, this parallel between the Exodus and the gospel story that we've been focusing on here is the mystery of the water. But the water, I want to emphasize, is not an end in itself. The water always points us to Christ. The water points us to Christ, who by the power of His death and resurrection, and by His grace and love, is the one who makes baptism effective. He Himself is the beginning and the end, the one who pioneers and completes the faith. Christ, who Himself stood at the shore to be baptized and to receive the Holy Spirit. Christ, the Passover Lamb of the Exodus and our Lamb of salvation, whose blood washes away our sins, making our garments clean and white before God. As it does for us, the water pointed Israel to the God who saved them. And so, after the Israelites passed through the parted sea, after they were baptized in the water, they sang a song in Exodus chapter 15 that you can see there. And as you look through this, you notice it applies equally well also to the context of baptism. It is a song to the God who loves us. Listen just to verse 2 of Exodus 15. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. For those who never have been washed and illuminated, this morning, by God's grace, will you come forward to stand in the water, to be immersed into Christ, united with His dying and rising? For all of us who have been baptized, it is a great time for us to remember our baptism and to remember the covenant that God has made with us. Are we, by the power of the Spirit, living up to that covenant and living up to that high calling? The water represents a transition made possible by God's grace. And this transition, this watershed moment, is put very well in a song that we sometimes sing. Jesus, I come. Out of my bondage into Your freedom. Out of my sorrow into Your gladness. Out of my night into Your light. Jesus, I come to you. If you would come to Jesus this morning, if you would come to renew and rededicate yourself to God, if you would seek the prayers of the church for whatever reason, please make your need known. I will be in the back with some shepherds. There will be others up here to receive you. Please come while we stand together and sing our invitation song.